First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 3rd, 2014. Big Kids.
Please join me in reading Galatians 4:20. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Thank you. You may be seated.
Doesn't that sound like the words of a parent? Russ, I will bet that perhaps one time in your life, similar sounding words might have come out of your mouth about different domestic concerns. I know people have told those kinds of words to me before because, well, in your Bible, Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 31, we're going to be looking at some highlighted verses from the sermon titled, Big Kids. Feels like that sometimes. Sometimes it feels like your young friend is in control, and you're the one who is hollering, screaming. They joke about that thing about insanity being caught from your children. I don't know. I think that I have my own problems. I make my own mistakes. I have my own difficulties. But when you think of kids, that kind of expression is an expression you want to avoid. But can I tell you, you probably are like me. You know adults who make those same kind of expressions, don't you? Don't you know people have those kinds of looks of alarm? When we think about kids, kids do cute, ha-ha, funny things. And they're funny things because they're kids and they're working their best. But they do things that they've done their best, they think it's right, but there's a little something wrong. And the best illustration I could get was this kid drawing a card. I like Mrs. Edwards. She is my teacher. I like what she does. And they mean math. I like when she does math with us. Now, I'm not convinced that E shouldn't be an A anyway, but that poor kid, they did their best that they could, but it means something entirely different. Now, when you think adults would never do that. Take a look. This sign is located in many places on the web. This is a famous misspelling. See, there the I-E, but here... Well, yeah. But this sign is on many places on the web. So I think this is a real sign somewhere because I've seen photos of this from different angles. So you'd think somebody would catch this. Now, what about this one here? What do you notice about this sign? Now, can you tell me, help me out? A common mistake is we look for something and then we miss what we're not looking for. Can you spell independence? I-N, how'd it go? You're right. There's no A in independence. You're exactly right. And so the person who made this sign, there's no A, but what did they do? And then, forgive me, the last thing we're illustrating as we get ready for our times looking at Galatians chapter 4 is when we think of what we can do for our children to help them learn and know about God. You would like to think that you can be an influence in your child, for your child hearing the Bible, reading it, understanding it, trusting it. But there's a phrase that I frequently say that God has no grandchildren. Everyone has to come to Christ personally. We can, I think, though, that from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, some other places, I think if you are a believing parent, I think somehow, and I can't explain it because the Bible's not clear, so I just trust and I grasp and I hope. The Bible seems to say that if you're a believer and you have a child, that perhaps as you seek God, as you pray, God may pay special attention to your child. And perhaps, I don't know if I would say, do a little bit more to try and draw your child to Him. But a picture like this makes me concerned. I got this off a web page on how to influence your child to live a godly life. And kids, when Dad gave me a bath, it was never like that. I was afraid if I had candles up, I knew you would grab at them. And I don't advise having a child face first into water, but you can see the alarm on that child's face as it has no concept of what is going on. For us, religion and good works cannot bridge the gap that's created by our sin.
In your Bible, Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Look at the picture. Cute kid. Previously, when we looked at Galatians chapter 3, we have that verse, "For all are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And hopefully, when you see that kid's face, what a good-looking kid. Hopefully, he's got a good family. Hopefully, he's got parents that love him. And so often, as I get older, I reflect on different things. And some people who do everything, I would say everything right, sometimes things are awkward at home. Sometimes people who seemingly do nothing right have everything go better than they could have hoped for. But something they always talk about is parents love their children. You spend time with them, do things with them, do what you can with them, for them, through them, to them, with them. And you're a loving parent, even if sometimes you'll tell your child no. I've always remembered something we heard at a conference years and years ago when we first had children, is that at the end of the day, your children should hear no and I love you both during the day, and if you could make a difference, have them hear I love you a little bit more than they say, than they hear you saying no. Hopefully this child has inherited good things from their parents. Remember, I've told you that I agree with people who look at the Bible and tradition, understanding, hardship, whatever that, whatever you're going to call that. I think you get more than your genetic material from your parents. The Bible also seems to indicate that some immaterial parts of you or your personality seem to be passed on to your children. Medically, secondarily, they'll notice how twins can be so similar, even though they might have been separated at birth and not known each other. Somehow, you pass on, I think, part of your, not just your looks, but also some of your personality, your character, goes on to your children. And hopefully, this child has a great example for life. Hopefully, this child has someone that is doing the right kinds of things. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, perhaps an extended family member. Maybe this child has an opportunity, and the mercy of God, to go to church and has somebody at church that notices them, cares for them. Hopefully, this kid has good things going on for them. Because when we look at the rest of this chapter, the rest of this chapter and the verse that Russ read for us and a lot of the other sections in here, this chapter is the words, contain the words, excuse me, of a concerned parent. In this case, it's a concerned spiritual parent. When we call, as we look at pretty much the first half of our book, starting next time as we begin chapter 5, Paul is going to be giving us some concrete good advice, positive things that we should be doing or looking at or thinking of or getting engaged with or seeking to do or practicing as we try to demonstrate that Christ lives in us and that Christ should be our pattern. But so often happens, before you're told what to do, so often you're told what you're doing wrong. I expected something, I don't see it. Let me help you have this take place like I want. This is what Paul is going to say, because as he has reminded the believers in the province of Galatia, remember this is central Turkey. These are people who, remember, ethnically, about 300 years, 400 years before this, had moved there from France. You know, it would have been called Gaul, as we were the Gaulations. They had moved there and had heard the gospel message from Paul, as he was excited, as he presented a vivid picture of the resurrected Christ, we saw them in chapter 3, that many of them turned to Jesus. He was able to get a group of believers, a church started. A couple of churches in that region were started. And he's talking to them about the freedom in Christ, trusting him as Savior, not following other gods, listening to the Holy Spirit, obeying and being more like Jesus. And now as he writes this letter, he's ready to pick to them because he's heard some things from them, heard some other people who've spent time with them, talked to people who have been trying to negatively influence them, and has said that, listen, you have done something wrong. And as any parent whose child perhaps is not doing what they should, the parent questions himself, what have I done? Paul is having a little bit of what have I done in this section. In chapter 4, verse 8, but then indeed when you do not know God, you serve those which by nature are gods, but now, after you have known God, and here's our phrase, or rather are known by God. He's talking to them and says, listen, When I was with you, we talked about Jesus. Again, there's a picture in chapter 3 about how he vividly perceived the resurrection Christ. And many of them, first of Christ as Savior, they came together, they started some churches, and began to do the right kinds of things. And so often, but as a child grows up, and expected to do more things and be more independent as time passes. A tiny child, you can't leave them alone. Even if you want to, even if they want you to leave them alone, you can't leave them alone. And as time goes by, they become more independent, more responsible. So the things go together. Responsible, independence. Responsible, independence. If they fail their responsibility, they become more dependent. And Paul is getting back in their lives and saying, listen, when I left you, you were on the right kind of path, on the right kind of track. You had heard about the one true God, the true God of the Bible, and the Son Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who gives you the gift of His Spirit to give you inheritance, to guide you, to show you what you should be doing, to remind you when you've done things wrong, to encourage you when you do the right things, to show you what kind of things you should follow on the track. But any new thing is difficult to master. There's some new things, new skills, new things I try. Sometimes I fail. Sometimes I get it just right. But most of the time, I feel like me, I have to do something two or three times before it works right. Sometimes the meals we cook on Wednesday after Sunday, I cook a little bit during the week. Because I want my family to suffer and die before I give it to you. So you just have to practice a little bit. These people, the newness of their relationship with Christ, because people, outsiders, have come to question them and to ask them, did Paul tell you this? Did Paul not tell you that? He left that part of the message. They began to turn back from the freedom of listening to God, listening to His Word, following the Holy Spirit. You can so often prefer structure. Well, I grew up doing this, that's why I do this. Why, my parents did this, so I do the same thing. Why, my friends, so that they, this was their favorite thing, this is my favorite thing. So we go back to what we're comfortable with, what we're used to, the structure. And Paul wanted them to break the structure of trying to come to God in ways that God did not ask for. So he says that they were giving up the power of the gospel, the power of life in Christ, for the weakness of the law. He says, how is it that you turn again to the weak? If you see a chain like that and you try to tow your car, you're not going to get very far with your car. You get pretty far with past the chain. But with the other half of the chain, you're just going to see it in your rear mirror. For us, for being our believers, and this has been a history of we who follow Jesus here, as you can see from the first century on the law, it's hard for you to look at someone, and in some ways it's hard for us to look at ourselves in the mirror and see how closely am I following God. Because when we look at the lists in the New Testament that would help us to evaluate our spirituality, we've talked about it. There's one very familiar one coming up in chapter 5, Fruit of the Spirit. Family camp this summer at Camp Gilead, and also things, times we've talked about it here, 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us a way to evaluate our stepness towards the point of being loving like God is, and your faith, virtue, or morality in action, knowledge of that. Sometimes it's hard to evaluate ourselves. But if somebody gives me a list, I can take care of that list. I go to the grocery store, and I've told you before, I think I'm a typical husband, I don't remember anything. So my wife and I are on our wives and devices, we have this list that Barbara can type in things, and it comes up on my phone. So if I go to the grocery store, I have my phone in one hand, and the cart in the other hand, and I can just swipe things over, and hey, isn't that great? So I've got this list to follow. But spirituality is not list-keeping, and we Christians sometimes forget that because we grew up doing certain things, or our parents grew up doing certain things. And list-keeping, that is law-keeping, is not the means for us to grow into Christ. Now, the law does tell us what God expects. The Ten Commandments have some purpose. God wants us to keep Him, number one. God wants us to honor our parents. God wants us to not do the things it tells us not to do. Tells us not to covet, none such things. Those things are important. But if I'm going to become Christ-like, there has to be more than the things I don't do. Remember, lobbying is designed to expose our failures. And I always make the analogy of baseball. If you fail 7 times out of 10 at bats, you're going to get rich. But you still fail 7 times out of 10. Law keeping isn't how many laws have you broken. But for us to be close to God, becoming like Christ, it's listening to God's words and putting in practice the principles He gives us. He talks to us about loving Him, loving other people. Jesus Himself is the one who told the story of the prodigal son and how the father loved him at his return, how his return caused some conflict in the family. So one of the greatest things that we Christians need to do is see the opportunities the Holy Spirit gives us to learn to love somebody else, that is, do something for them without expect of equal return, be able to love someone, the opportunities that God gives us, while we're doing those, share His word, share His truths. And Paul says those tremendous things that are generally said to older children, verse 11, I am afraid for you. Paul looks at them and he remembers that he was with them. There's something that doesn't come out in my New King James Version, perhaps the version of the Bible you have, but there's uncertainty in this phrase. If I could say it this way, he is concerned that somehow his work in sharing the gospel with them is in vain. There's a little bit of uncertainty expressed, because while Paul's worried about them, he is not someone that is so worried that he thinks that nothing good is going to happen to them. He's afraid that the gospel he shared with them is not having the expected effect that it should have, and this is one of the gloomiest verses in Galatians. So I'm afraid that now that I've shared the gospel with you, you started going off in the right way, that things aren't going like they're supposed to be. So he says instead, brethren, I urge you to become like me, verse 12. They knew what Paul was talking about. It's not expressed here. I think we know what Paul was talking about. In another one of his letters in the book of Philippians, he speaks about when he looked at his Jewish heritage, his position. He is someone who had every benefit. He was born from a Jewish mother. He received a good Jewish education. He was able to be taught at the right kind of schools from the top teacher of his day, Gamaliel. He is someone who had a position of service in Jewish leadership, and he was commissioned personally. He was trusted so much that he could be trusted to close the people who were killing Christians, i.e. Stephen, and that also he himself was sent out commissioned to persecute Christians. So Paul was doing the right kinds of things, the right kinds of ways he was trusted. He was connected in extension with the Pharisee group. He had every reason to be proud in himself, yet the Bible says that everything I had that I could give myself as a reason for pride, I counted those as nothing. So he says, when you look at yourself and you can list all these good things you've done, every reason why God owes you something, that's really the perspective that's here, how can I make God owe me something? How can I do God enough political favors by obeying Him that God needs to listen to me and do what I ask Him to? And Paul says, listen, none of those things, not his birth, not his training, not his connections, not his appointment in specific service, caused him to be someone who deserved help from God. He says, you've got people who are trying to ingratiate themselves, make themselves friends of you, to get your attention, say, hey, I see what you're doing. You're doing the right kinds of things. Let me tell you what you should be doing next. He says, these people who are on the outside, they zealously court you. He says, they're going out of their way to be your friend, to manipulate you, to get you to be more like them. They're trying to not only get you to be like them, but remember, I'm the guy that brought you the gospel. I'm the guy that they're trying to get you to not listen to. They're trying to tell you that I didn't tell you everything, or that I'm not trustworthy. These outside influences were telling them to say, listen, Paul, these other Christian people, don't listen to them. Don't pay attention to them. They're not really doing anything any good for you. Now, Paul says, listen, it's not that I'm against you being excited about things, because when he went to meet them, when he went to talk with them, when he shared the gospel with them, he was excited. He spoke to them from someone who was redeemed, someone who God had done many things for, God had done many things through, God had changed his life. He was excited about Jesus and got them excited about Jesus. That was a good thing. But what was bad was not that they were excited about what they were doing, but they were excited about doing things in the wrong way. Since I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He's feeling as if these people who are children in the faith, they're not growing up and doing the right kinds of things, like a kid who goes to school and gets a bad report card, or the teacher calls him and says, your kid keeps getting in fights, or we think your kid is stealing things from other children's lockers. The parents are concerned, what's going on? That's not how I'm trying to raise you. And that's what Paul is doing. He says, listen, you've come to Christ in faith. You believe the message of the gospel. You don't have to do anything to trust Christ. But now that you've trusted Christ, there are some things that should be seen in your life. They should be shown. You'd be becoming more like Jesus. Instead, these people were doing almost anything but what Jesus would expect from them. So just like sometimes a parent might have to give a little extra time at work or spend some more time with the kids, and let's go get some ice cream, let's talk about this. He's really more and more involved with them again, just as he had from the beginning, to try and start things over. And then he has a passage of scripture that's kind of unique in the New Testament, and we're going to mention it. What he's going to do is he's going to mention a historical event, and he's going to try to make a contrast. Because these people were being sucked back in by Jewish people who were saying, Paul didn't tell you that, see, Jesus was born Jewish, and if you trust him as Savior, you really need to become a better Jew first, because Jesus was a good Jew before he became the Messiah. So what he does is says, well, you know what, being connected to Abraham, with him as your father, that's not the most important thing of you. Because it says Abraham, remember that old song, maybe you sang it when you were a kid, Father Abraham had many sons, remember that? And the two main children we're talking about are Ishmael and Isaac. And he makes a contrast as Abraham had these two children. Ishmael was his first child. Ishmael was the child that, because he was born first, should have been the one that had everything right, that had the greatest part of the inheritance, that Abraham was most proud of. But no, he says, the next child, Isaac, different mom, was the one that, even though he was younger, he was more important. Even though he was not the firstborn, he got the lion's share of the inheritance.
He says, these things are symbolic, I'm going to say, he says, as I'm trying to make the point, that just because Abraham is your father, and these people say, just because you're Jewish, that doesn't mean you want to stress your Jewish roots. He says, no, you want to stress your connection to God's promise, to the promises that God has made. He says, I'm going to use an allegory, a figure of speech, to make an illustration for the things that you've received in Christ. Because Ishmael was the older child, the firstborn. He was not the one who received the promises, because he did not respond in faith. He was not the one who responded to the truth that God had. It was the second one. So since the point of these people is to say, hey, you're born Jewish, Jesus was Jewish, that's what you've got to work on. Have you kept the law, the 613 commandments? Are you doing those kinds of things? He says, no. It's because Abraham's your father. That's not the most important thing to you. What's important is this new thing, these new connections, these new promises. You need to be connected to Christ and the promise that comes through him. He says, listen, even though Ishmael was the firstborn, he and his mom, they didn't continue to live with Abraham. They left. They weren't the ones that the real inheritance came from. He says, listen, we're the people who are the offspring of grace, of trust, of faith, free to live for God. And that's why, beginning in the next chapter, in chapter 5, there are all these lists, all these truths about what we should be doing, how we should be honoring God. This is the freedom we have in Christ. Now for us, if we're in Christ, you are really a new creation. Christ completes us by our faith and guidance from the Holy Spirit, just like we were saved by faith and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. One of the most difficult things about being a Christian is God can speak to you directly through the Word and through His Spirit. God may guide you to do particular individual things at different times and in different ways, and He's going to lead me.
God may introduce you to other people, put you in different circumstances, because I'm not you. So you and I can find ourselves in different places at different times, and God can speak to us and guide us, and we please Him and honor Him by following His words, following His Spirit, and doing the things He tells us. Jesus said that in John chapter 3, when He was illustrating to Nicodemus that just as the wind blows and you can't see it, it blows in different ways, but you know it's been there by what happens. He says, so people who listen to me and have my word and my faith in them, they go different places at different times in different ways and do the things that I want them to do. God treats us not as children, but as adults. God gives us His words to follow, and God wants us to listen to Him and see how we should demonstrate love for Him and love for others in the different circumstances we find ourselves in. You will have different ways to please and honor God than I do. I will have different ways to please and honor God than you do. And that's the tough part about being a Christian, is because we have, in so many broad general things, the same thing. And God tells us to honor Him in the different ways He has for us. God tells us that we need to be taking part of His plan for spreading the gospel and making disciples. But how we might do that could be in different ways, with different people, because we have different circles of contact, influence, and friends. So, as these people are growing up in Christ, they need to learn to honor Him.
Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to get back to the basics. Help us to remember how we heard the message of the gospel, Christ died for us, and that message drew us to You. You knew us, and we were accepted in Your family based on our faith in You and Your sacrifice of Your Son. Help us to refocus ourselves on the simple things that are most basic and important. Help us to honor You. Help us to love You enough so that we would rather please You than do things that are pleasing to us that You may not like. Help us, we pray, to not let other things take control in our hearts and our minds, but help us to yield ourselves to You and to listen to the Holy Spirit. And help us to see that as we learn to love You, our God, and love our neighbors around us as ourselves, while fulfilling the greatest parts of the law, the parts of the law that we need Your Holy Spirit to guide us with. Help us, we pray, to love You and love our neighbors. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,